God is good and he's worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, God has blessed us beyond enumeration, and certainly we ought to be glad about it. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Good to be alive. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again, to sit at his table, to eat of his bread, and to drink of his water. For the Lord is faithful in feeding us. The Lord is faithful in satisfying and quenching our thirst. The word says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Amen. Amen. Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Thank God for your presence. Thank God for Deacon McLean leading us in devotion. Thank God for your voices blended to create one voice, one praise that has gone up before God as a sweet aroma. He inhabits the praises of his people, which means he pulls up a chair and sit among us when we decide to praise him. Amen. Amen. Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Matthew 22. Beginning with verse 34. And we would end our reading with verse 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 to verse 40. It reads this way, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Amen. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This is Holy Week. In the text, Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey. People have already spread their garments to saddle the donkey, laying their garments before Jesus and palm branches. And as he processional into Jerusalem, they were praising him aloud, saying, "Hosanna, Son of David." They were extolling him as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who was sent from God to die in the stead of, place of, and on behalf of humanity. Jesus turned the city right side up, but in the process, and in doing so, there were religious leaders who were jealous, envious, because of the crowds that followed him. They themselves wanted crowds. They wanted people to follow them in their diabolical teaching, in their teaching that dealt more with flesh, external factors, than internal conditions. He rode in on a Sunday, left Jerusalem, went to Bethany, came back the next day, and he cleansed the temple. There were those who were selling doves and exchanging money in the temple. And he ran them out because the temple was to be and still is supposed to be a place of prayer. A place where we can get in tune and in touch with God. But they had desecrated it. It made it something else. And Jesus got angry. And he drove them out of the temple. He left the temple that Monday, went back to Bethany, came back Tuesday. And he was confronted by chief priests and elders in regards to his authority. By whose authority do you do these things? As we have tiptoed through chapter 22, we have witnessed several confrontations that Jesus has had with religious leaders. Notice he was often confronted by religious leaders in an attempt to silence him. He was confronted in the temple concerning his authority, and in response he told three parables to help them see where they stood in relation to him. Brothers and sisters, as we strive to live according to the word of God, according to the way of God, according to the standard of God, it is not how we look in regard to people like us. It's what we look like and what we are in regards to Jesus Christ. That he is the standard for Christian living. You know, it's always easy to find somebody doing less than you, doing a little worse than you. And you can make yourself feel good because you are a step or two ahead of them, or you are doing a little better than them, but they are not the standard.
Amen.
You know, we can always find somebody doing less than us. But how do you look when you measure yourself up against Christ?
Amen.
The purpose of his word is to help us see where we stand in relation to him. Not only was he confronted in the temple by the chief priests and elders, but he was confronted by the disciples of the Pharisees along with the Herodians. Two from enemy camps joined together, became allies to tempt Jesus. They wanted to trap him. They asked Jesus, was it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus answered it was right to pay taxes, he would be siding with the Romans against Israel and most Jews, including the Pharisees. And they would consider him a traitor. But if he said taxes should not be paid to Rome, he could be accused of being a rebel who opposed the authority of Rome, and the Herodians would be against him. He was confronted by the chief elders and chief priests and elders. He was confronted by the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. But he was also confronted by the Sadducees. And here it is, a people who did not believe in the supernatural, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but they, as a people who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, tried to trick him by asking him a question about the resurrection. They gave this silly and improbable example. If a woman marries seven brothers and she doesn't have a child by either of the brothers in heaven, whose wife would she be? I thought I said last week that you won't be in heaven fighting over wives and husbands. And because in heaven, there's a different dynamic to relationship, that there will be no giving of marriage in heaven, because all of us will have the desire of Christ, and all of the human sentimentalities will be done away with. We won't have the human appetites and the desires. That's why heaven is a perfect place. Because if God did not rid us of the human sentimentalities and the human appetites and desires, we would be up there doing all kinds of things. If you still had greed, you'd be up there trying to, you know, hammer up the golden streets. Looking around at the pearly gates, trying to get the pearls off the gates. Up there talking about how one person, you know, robe is finer than yours, and how one is standing closer to him than you. But all of the human sentimentalities will be gone. We won't be up there fighting over the things we fight over in the earth or on earth. He says there will be no giving of marriage. Here it is in verses 34 through 40. Jesus is confronted again by a lawyer. And a lawyer, or lawyers, were those learned or skilled in the law of Moses. Lawyers were teachers and founders of the Mosaic law. They were also called scribes, according to Mark's gospel. Lawyers were thought to have kept more closer to the spiritual meaning of the law than the Pharisees did. Here it is in verse 34. And it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Don't miss that. When they heard, in response to what they heard, they had a private meeting. They gathered together. And they came together out of anger and trouble at the success and popularity of Jesus. Some were troubled and vexed by his superiority in theological dialogue. They couldn't trap him. They couldn't tangle him up. I don't care what they asked. He could answer without them being able to put him in a fix. They were disturbed. They were troubled. They were vexed. Because they couldn't tangle him up. Jesus knew the law of Moses far better than the religious leaders did. And while they were gathered together, a lawyer out of the group, while being with the group, asked Jesus a question. You know, you always have to have a spokesman. You know, somebody who's going to say what the group or ask what the group want to know. And, you know, I like the text because it says they gathered. You know, most times when you're dealing with people, you know, they always say they said. They. Who is they? You're asking, who is they? And the spokesman is speaking for the day. They gathered, and one lawyer out of the group asked Jesus a question. Now, notice his request. First of all, the request, verse 36. The lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment out of 613 laws? The rabbis would rank the 613 commandments as greater or lesser commandments. Some thought that keeping the Sabbath was more important than all the rest of the laws. Others thought that the observance of the ceremonial aspect of the law was the most important of the law. They had ranked in terms of the laws that this was greater than this. And so Jesus, knowing their heart, knowing their minds, knowing what they were set out to do, what they wanted to accomplish, he answered. Now, watch the text. Notice the lawyer asks Jesus a question to tempt him. To tempt him. The word tempt means to make proof of, to attempt, to try, to put to test. The word tempt can be positive or negative. Let me give you an example of a positive. In Matthew chapter 4, the word says that Jesus was led up to be tempted of the devil. Now, when it comes to the temptation of Christ, we understand that the temptation of Christ is to reveal who he is and to reveal that there's nothing that can overcome him, even Satan himself. So it's a temptation that occurred to reveal to us Christ. The Bible says that God does not tempt us to evil. That word tempt means to test, and in that regard it means that God allows us to experience tests, positive, to bring out of us Christ-like character and Christ-like conduct. Are y'all in here with me? So it can be negative or positive. Now, on the negative, Satan tempts to what? destroy. He tempts to destroy. He tempts to destroy. Now, we understand that it can be positive or negative, but the context from which the word tempt comes out of determines the sense intended. By way of the context, tempt is negative because in verse 15 we see then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. We see in verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why make ye trial of me, ye hypocrites?" So they didn't have good intentions. And we see from the context that as they continued to confront him, they confronted him with sinister motive. They did not have good intentions. You have to watch people. People are still used of Satan to tempt you to evil. You have to watch groups. Groups are tempted by Satan to tempt you to evil. Notice they asked him, which is the great command, the great commandment. In answer and asking Jesus to choose one great commandment, the lawyer hoped to make Jesus show neglect for another area of the law. You know, it's like today. You know, people, make great or less, commandments, therefore great and less sins. You know, if you do a certain thing, that's it. You know, for some people, one sin is worse than another. That's because they believe the violation of one law is worse than the violation of another law. So they have a greater and lesser law. And then people even deal with the categorizing of laws in regards to who it pertains to. That if I commit the same thing you commit is worse on me than it is you. You know, and people say things like, "Well, you're the pastor though. Well, you're a member though." And we're reading out of the same Bible. And they will make okay certain things that they shouldn't do because they put themselves in a lesser position than someone else.
Amen.
And they don't see it the same. Same thing was happening with the Pharisees and the lawyer. They wanted him to rank the laws, one greater than the other, another lesser than the other. And Jesus, he reveals to them, to the lawyer, what the law is for. Now, first of all, you see, they asked him the question to tempt him. Number two, the lawyer asked Jesus a question because they were missing the essential truths of the law. Don't miss this. Instead of reading and receiving from the law, they were so bent on trapping Jesus that they were distorted in their understanding of the law. See, when you read the Bible to get at other folk, you miss the essential truths of the Bible, because the Bible is not for you to read to point out the sins in someone else's life. The Bible is a mirror so that when you read it, you can see the stuff that in the sins that you have in your own life. See, the Bible is not for you running to say, well, I told you so. The Bible is speaking to you directly. That as you get in it, as you read it, it will show you those areas in your life that's not like Christ. It'll help you see yourself for who you really are. I'm not talking about who people know you to be and how you have pretended to be certain somebody around certain people. No, I'm talking about when you get in the Word of God, it'll show you all of the ugly stuff in your life. It'll show you all of the spots in your life. It'll show you all of the blemishes in your life. It'll show you all of the errors in your life. But they were reading it to get at somebody else. And that's the wrong purpose for reading the Bible. They were distorted in their understanding of the Bible because they were so bent on trapping Jesus. Oh my. See, the law was not given to trap people. It was given to direct people to Jesus Christ to be freed. According to Galatians chapter 3 verses 24 through 26, they were missing the essential truths of the law with their wide and varied external applications. In other words, they were only applying it to external factors of life, no internal condition. In other words, they missed obeying internally in thought and heart. Listen, if y'all get this, now I can promise you, you'll live a better Christian life. If when you read the Word of God, if you stop having everybody else in mind and you just narrow that thing down to you and God, I can promise you, you'll live a better Christian life. If you stop searching the scriptures just to prove somebody else wrong and see yourself as wrong in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can promise you that you will live a better Christian life. They asked Jesus a question because they were missing the essential truths of the law. That was a request. Which law is the greatest? Notice Jesus' response. His application now. Jesus' response in 37 through 40. Ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, he uses Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 to answer the question, to respond to the question. Now remember, the Pharisees thought the first five books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, rather, the Pentateuch, was the Word of God. So he uses Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, to counter the law, or the lawyer, who was very versed in the law. Now, Jesus answered to reveal the core principle of the law, what it's about. All of the Word of God, all of the Word of God, all of the Word of God is about relationship. All of the Word of God is about relationship. So the Lord commands that we have absolute love for him and sincere love for our neighbors. Absolute love for God and sincere love for our neighbors essentially encompass all commandments. It's about the vertical and horizontal axis of relationship. I want you to get this now. Notice the intention of the two commandments. The intent of the commandments is relationship. I want you to work that in your spirit. Relationship. Relationship. Relationship on the vertical and horizontal axis. Relationship is at the core of Christian living. That's why the Bible is so against selfishness. Because selfishness erodes relationship with God and relationship with neighbors. It destroys it. So if you're making everything about you, making everything about what you like, what you desire, what you think, you're not good at relationship, because at the very core of Christian living is relationship number one with God and relationship number two with your fellow man. So the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This means to love God with your entire being. Now, you have heard me say this before. This is to love God with your immaterial self. You see it? He doesn't say anything about the body. He says heart, soul, mind. Your immaterial self. Which means that you can't love God like you love a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend. You can't love God like that. The love you should have for God is a deeper love than the love you share on the horizontal axis. See, this means that you love God with all you got. That God gets the best of you. He has your mind. He has your heart. And he has your soul. Oh my. So why is it that he commands that we love him with our heart, soul, and mind? See, the heart is the central of our being, the soul, the seat of our affections and desires, the mind, the home of our thought and reason. In other words, he wants all of that to be about him. He wants your being, what you're about. He wants to be what you live for, what you wake up to, what you look forward to doing. He wants your being. He wants you to love him from the core of your being, a place that no one else can occupy. Your heart. But not only that, he wants you to love him with your affections and desires. You should desire God. Now, your desire of God will determine how much time you spend with God. See, if people still have to remind you to do the things of God, it's because you don't desire God. If people still have to tell you what time church is, and what day Bible study is on. It's because you don't have a desire. See, what you desire, you chase after. Oh my. What you desire, you give energy toward it. You commit yourself to it. So God wants us to what? Desire Him. He wants us to think on Him. You know, set our minds on Him. Let Him be the center of our thoughts. You know, that's what He's saying. Love Him. Love Him with your mind, soul, and heart. Or heart, soul, mind. You know, when you get to that place where you love God like that, you know, you have a case of the can't help it. And you're not looking for ways to get out of doing for God. You are praying for God to give you open doors to do for God. He says, love Him like that. And He says, when you love Him like that, love produces love. Now, I want you to get the picture. Love produces love. When you kind of settle yourself to think about God and how good God is, and God's grace for your life and God's mercy for your life and the benefits of God that He has given and applied to your life, then out of that, you know, it's because of His love for you, and you want to respond properly to that. See, love produces love. God loving you and you loving God back. That's what He wants, is love from you. Now, He didn't make us to be moral robots. Moral, He didn't do that. He made us, and He has given us choice. Because love cannot be forced. If you force to love, you're not loving. Because force brings about fear, and love casts out fear. You see that? So He's not forcing us. He commands us, but He does not force us. Listen to the word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. God made the first move. And your love for God is simply a response to His love for you. When you receive God's love, boy, it does some on the inside. Oh my, I know I'm loved. I know I'm loved. You know, I feel good because I know I'm loved. God loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Y'all in here with me? I'm loved. Now, in being loved of God, I may be hated by some people, but that doesn't matter because His love outweighs their hate. I'm loved. Listen, I want you to settle that in your heart and in your spirit. If you don't leave with anything else, know that you are loved of God. I want to hear you say, I'm loved of God. Yeah, come on, y'all, work it in your spirit. I'm loved of God. Yeah, I'm loved of God. And out of it comes love for God, because love produces love. Now, to love God, this is how it looks, is to put God first. See, it's more than an audible expression. It's to put God first. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, we love the last of it, the added unto you, but listen, the focus really is making God priority in your life. See, we're reaching at the stuff without respect of God. It's not about the stuff, it's about making God priority, putting him first in your life. That's what love does. It puts him first. Not only that, we see in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." It is again that priority. Arranging your life properly to be in relationship with God. Because he's a jealous God. He's not going to tolerate you putting all of this stuff and people before him. He wants first place in your life. See, he wants you to love him harder than you love your spouse. He wants you to love him harder than you love your children. He wants you to love him harder than you love your possessions. Let me prove my posture. You remember Abram and his son Isaac? God tested him with the very thing he loved, the promise. He says, "Take him to the mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice." In obedience, Abraham went to the mountaintop, and when he drew his knife to kill his son Isaac, an angel stopped him, halted him, and said, "Do the boy no harm." He tested him to see if he loved his son more than he loved God. And sometimes we're tested. Not only loving him more than you love spouses, sons and daughters, friends, but loving him more than you love self. Amen. That you can't be priority. That you have to put yourself in the right place in your life so that the relationship that you are to share with God is not hindered and hampered by your own self-desires. See, even when you read in the Word of God, it says that God will give you the desires of your heart. That's when you desire what God desires. Your heart ought to be with God. And because your heart is with God, when you desire something, God will give it to you because you are desiring what he desires. So number one, it is to love God and put him first. That's priority. And in putting him first, we are honoring him. And we are loving him as we should. Now, notice, to love God not only is to put him first, to love him is to obey him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I told you all a while ago, you know, when I was growing up, I didn't know how to love my parents. I thought I did because I said it to them every morning as they said it to me. In response, I would say, "I love you too." But I was hard-headed and disobedient. And so when I would leave the house and act contrary to what they said, and their teachings, I was not loving them. And a whole lot of hardness came out of not loving them. Because now I understand that they were only telling me to keep me from suffering so many ills, you know. And I thought that they were just trying to, you know, keep me held back and keep me held down. They didn't want me to have fun. But, you know, some fun will cost you the rest of your life. And out of love, they was telling me pitfalls to avoid. But I saw it as they were trying to hinder me and keep me from having fun, and a lot of those pits I hit. Because I didn't know what love was at the time. But as the clock ticked, and you know God will put you in like situations with your own children. And he'll let you see what love is from a different vantage point, you know. So you know, I learned how to love him because I learned to obey him. I learned to obey mom. I learned to obey dad. I learned to obey my grandparents. I learned to obey people that he had put in my path who were looking out for me. I know what love is now. Love is to obey. So I'm not in this whole big wrestle with God now. Now that I have experiential knowledge, I understand from an experience or experiences that I just obey God. I don't need no long drawn out description why. If God said do it, I just do it. You know how some of us are. You know, we hear God's word, but we put a butt in there and we go to arguing against it because we don't feel like it. Amen. You know, the Lord said, love your enemies. Why, Lord? The Lord said, go an extra mile. You, why for this one, Lord? And we're arguing with him, and we're not loving him as we should, because love obeys. Amen. Let me quit. Here's the second. He says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, so the first is to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not begin with self-love. Love begins with God's love. So after we have examined God's love for us, we respond to God in love. And loving, we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now, through Jesus' word, loving God is linked inexplicably to loving other people. John echoes this statement when he says, if anyone says he loves God but hates his brother, he is a liar. So now he uses Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 to love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving your neighbor like loving yourself does not mean loving yourself before you can love your neighbor. Oh my. It means that in the same way you care about yourself, you should care for your neighbor. In the same way you are concerned about your life, you should be concerned about your neighbor's life. So love does not express feelings, affection, and passion. It expresses reverence and respect. We are commanded to honor all men, to love them as we love ourselves, to be concerned about them as we are concerned about ourselves, to care for them as we care for ourselves. So we are to honor all men, to respect their rights, to their feelings, because all men have the image of God. The image of God. Imago Dei. The image of God. The likeness of God. Something that no other creature has. The likeness of God. See, all people are precious to God. Y'all hear this? All people are precious to God. So precious to God. God so loved humanity that he sent his son Christ to ransom humanity with his life and redeem humanity with his own precious blood. So in consideration of God's love for us, for humanity, as we care for ourselves, we must care for those around us. What we want for self, we should want for them. That's a different picture, isn't it? It's not to use them to get what you want, but it's to serve them and to love them, to care for them, consider them as you consider yourself. That's what he's saying. So we are to love the people around us. Love for others must be like the love with which we regard ourselves. Now, listen, I love myself some me. And I want the best for me. I don't, you know, it doesn't matter if anyone else wants the best for me, but I want the best for me. And I don't think I'm talking, you know, expressing my own sentiments. I think I'm expressing somebody else's as well. You know, you for you. Amen. You know, you're not against yourself now. If you are, you know something wrong with you. You know, your elevator is not going all the way up if you're against you. You know, I love me now, and I'm not trying to do myself any harm. Therefore, I'm not trying to do harm to anyone else. That's that consideration. That's what love, that's how love expresses itself. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Two things and I'll finish. First of all, love, our love must be without pretense. Instead of pretending to love our neighbors, our love must be genuine. And you don't have to know folks to love them. Not in this way now, not in a God-like way. You don't have to know them to love them. So through our actions, we show how genuine our love is. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. You know, you can find something wrong with people. But then there's some right with them. And that which is right and good, hold tightly to that. You can like and love who you want to, regardless of what they do. So your love doesn't have to be with pretense. You don't have to be fake and phony. You know how some people smile when they really don't mean smiling? You know, they give you that look. It's quick. And it's over with so fast. And it's over with. Fake smile. You don't have love like that. He says, first of all, we love without pretense. Secondly, our love must be without prejudice. We cannot love certain people and despise others.
Amen.
We need a love for all people. Lord, help me here. This would condemn racism. We are to do good to all men according to Paul in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. We cannot single out certain groups to help while we ignore other groups. James chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others,
amen,
you are committing a sin.
Amen.
So you love without pretense. You love without prejudice. And he closes with this, that all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two laws. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, you're fulfilling the law. And if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the law. Jesus says, this is what life is about. This is Bible made simple. You want to know what it's about? There it is. Loving God first. Let him be your priority. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. All of the Bible is about that. From Genesis to Revelation. Love. We love because God loves us. And the expression of his love is in the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the express image of God. He reveals to us God. And how God loves us. Any questions? Any questions? All right. Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. 6 a.m. 6 a.m. So y'all set the alarm clocks for 4. And I said 4 so you can be awake. And I don't want y'all to come in here and try to steal you a holy nap. I want y'all to be bright-eyed. Amen. 6 a.m. And afterwards, we will have breakfast for the church. And so we'll be in the Life Center eating breakfast. And after that, I want you to tune in to the Easter drama by our youth. They have worked hard. And we're excited about that. So make sure you tune in. Listen, Friday, before we get to Sunday, we have Good Friday service, the 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. And we have pastors, area pastors, who will be here to expound on the 7 sayings. They have 10 minutes apiece. And we'll have some good singing. And we'll have Sister Mims to narrate what happened before. She'll take us from Passover supper to the cross. And then they will go to preaching after the singing. And then we'll have an intermission period. You know, 3 sayings in the dark, in the light, and 4 in the dark. So we have an intermission period where she would narrate that, and then we will have some more singing, and then we have the last 4. And after the last 4, we will conclude, give invitation, and benedict. So Friday, I'm excited about that. So I want you to get excited too. Invite a friend, invite a family member. I know you're off on Friday because it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. So 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. 10 to about 12. All right. Listen, tomorrow we have day Bible study. And we are studying out of one of Tommy Hegel books, Journey into Overcoming. And we have made the first order. about 40 plus or so books. And if you are needing a book, see Sister Browning. I can't help you. You have to see Sister Browning, and she will order you a book. All right? So excited about tomorrow. Anything else claim our attention? Listen, one more thing. Well, several things. Pray much for my wife's family. She lost another uncle today. He has been low ill for quite some time. And ask that you pray for them, her dad's brother. So pray much for the Mobley family. And pray much for our church. We have a lot of silent sufferers. We have people on our prayer list who want us to pray for them. And we want to do that because the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. You know that song I used to sing, "Pray for me while times are going well with you. Pray for me that the Lord will see me through." You know, that's true. I need you to pray for one another and pray for me and pray for, you know, people that are connected to us. A lot of suffering going on. A lot of things are happening. My son, he was in an accident on the other evening and totaled his car out. And I said to him, "Boy, you can get another car." And you know, God reminded me of something. He told me that he'll keep my family. I'm going to tell you all this and I'll leave you, let you go. It has always been God's promise to me that he would let me see them become adults. And I can remember one Sunday after church, we went out to my cousin's place, and he has a lake out there that's about 10, 11 acres, about 15 feet deep in the middle. At the time, none of the children knew how to swim. And they were out there riding with my brother on the back of a Sea-Doo. And that thing turned over. I watched God miraculously hold them children's head above the water, send the wind, and blew them to the bank. My brother, boy, God, I'm telling you, he's a keeper. My brother, who was an avid swimmer, went down under the water. We had to get him out from under the water and resuscitate him, and on the way to the hospital, because he went into shock, God reminded me of the promise that if you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. He reminded me of that same promise when that boy of mine walked out of that car with just a few minor scratches. Car loss, but life saved. God is a keeper. God is a keeper. Anything else?
I can leave without saying that God is good.
Yeah.
Yesterday I was in Dr. Downing's test,
look at God. Look at God. Look at God. Look at God. I was intending to recognize Brother Wells last week as an expression of God's goodness. He has had back surgery, and he's up and about. But, you know, just so many expressions of God's goodness. You know, look around you. And the song would say, "Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? I see God, and I hear him." All right, let us stand. Make a last, make a circle.
Doctor, that's good. Yeah. He is a doctor. Look it up there, baby.
Sister Teresa.
Aren't you a teacher? If you're a teacher, you're a doctor. Ask Dr. Rogers.
I love the Lord, He heard my cry.